Amen. I'll make it up here. Hey, can you guys have a seat? We're going to start a little different tonight. And you guys can go down. But tonight I thought that we'd spend just the first part in prayer together. I don't know about you, but I had a hard time today. And I really didn't even want to study or, you know, I didn't want to teach tonight. I am going to teach tonight because I really think, you know, getting through what we are experiencing, what some of us saw today, I think the best way is to always get back into the Word to cleanse our minds, to refocus our minds. But that, you know, it's just very hard. And on top of what we saw earlier in the week, so if you don't know what I'm talking about, you're very blessed. But just the young lady that lost her life, and for us to, it's not normal for us to see things like that, to be exposed to things like that. It used to be, you were kind of getting maybe a little idea what a first responder goes through. But now we're all in that same boat. We shouldn't see things like that. We shouldn't experience things like that. And yet we are in this world, and this world is evil and it's fallen. And it's not going to get better. I don't want to be negative, but the reality is it's not going to get better. And evil is in this world. And I think it's important that this past Sunday, we talked about not being afraid. I think that was just the Lord, because, you know, the world we live in wants us to be afraid, and we cannot be afraid. We should fear the one that can send our soul to hell and not the one that can take our life. And so, as believers, you know, we have nothing to fear. And what happened today is, there's no words for that, but for Charlie Kirk, think about what he's doing right now. Yeah, but that doesn't help his wife and his kids. I'm sure, you know, that hope does, but what they're going to have to go through is just unimaginable. And so I thought the best thing, you know, to go through something like this, it's traumatic. So I, you know, talked to some of you today and received a lot of texts. And it's just, there's different feelings that people are having, because we're trying to process what's going on. And it's not normal, you know, to be exposed to those things. And on top of one another, that's really how PTSD happens. It's just, you know, trying to process things and not being able to really have an outlet to process those things. So I don't think there's anything better than being together with the body of Christ and to spend some time in prayer and get into the Word. It's interesting because as we're going through the book of Revelation, we're getting an idea of why God is pouring out his wrath on the earth, what he has to do to take back the earth and to set things right in order. And to do that, he has to judge evil. And that's really what we see in the book of Revelation, is he's judging evil. And we looked at how there are those who were martyred in the tribulation, and their blood is crying out to the Lord. And that's how a lot of people feel. You know, there could be anger and there could be just, you know, vengeance. We got to do something about it. We got to fix this, and, you know, all those kind of feelings. But we have to know that God is going to fix it. We're looking at through the book of Revelation of how he fixes it. But it's also noted that as we're in this world, we have to just ask ourselves, what is it going to take for us to really take our faith seriously? And I know you do, most of you do. I don't know all of you, but I know that's you do take your faith seriously. But I'm saying that just in general, of what is it going to take for people to take their faith seriously? What is it going to take for people to wake up and realize that they need to give their life to Christ and they need to walk with Him? And you know, it's what's crazy, and we're going to see that tonight in the book of Revelation, as all these judgments are going out, we see even God's mercy not fully judging, but giving people opportunities to repent. And we've seen that many people in the tribulation will get saved, but many won't also. Even through all the judgments, they'll still harden their position and resist God no matter how bad it gets. So I want to be with you guys, and I want to pray together, and then we'll get into the Word. But so we're just going to take a little time to pray. Just encourage you to pray. That's a very, very good way to let those things, the heaviness and the brokenness of your heart, if that's the case, to take them before the Lord. That's the biblical way that we deal with these things. And just keep your prayers short. You know, we're going to still teach, and we don't have all the whole time. So just keep them short, like a minute. And say them loud enough so everybody can hear. I don't know if we can turn the air off just for a little bit so we have less noise, but let's just take our hearts to the Lord in prayer, and trust Him with those things. So the Bible says to be anxious for nothing, but in all things by prayer and supplication, let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind. So that's what I want to do with you guys tonight. So Bob, will you start us off this evening? And Lord, thank you that this is not our home, Lord. Thank you that this is not the best that it's going to get, Lord. Help us, Lord, to have the right perspective about our life in this world. Help us, Lord, to use our life in this world to serve you, to glorify you, and to lead others to you, God. I pray, Lord, as there's so many different feelings, especially those who have seen with their eyes these things that have happened. I pray that you would help us, Lord. Help us, Lord, to be healed of that, this horrible trauma, Lord, and cleanse our hearts and our minds. And I pray that we would overcome evil with good, as you say, Lord. And I pray, Lord, you say that love never fails, God. I pray that we would be a loving group of people, knowing that you've saved us and rescued us from this evil world, God. Thank you, Lord. And we do pray, Lord, for our church, and that you would give your angels charge over us, Lord, in just a safe, practical safety way. We pray for our town and our police officers. We pray for the schools here, that you would watch over them, Lord. And Lord, we pray that we would, as a church, be a true light in our city, Lord, speaking the truth in love. I pray that we wouldn't remove the mercy seat, Lord, but we'd always have that mercy, that love, that tenderness towards people, but at the same time, our convictions would be unmovable, Lord. Just like you, Jesus. Help us to have your mind. Help us to be humble, and help us to be those who are voices of healing and encouragement and drawing people to you, to the truth. And I pray that you'd wash us, Lord, and cleanse us afresh and anew, Lord. And we pray, Lord, for our country, that we are definitely experiencing just some terrible things, Lord, and not to mention the world. So thank you that you give us your word, and we're not surprised by any of it. You basically have told us and spelled it out that it's going to be like this, Lord. So help us to keep our eyes on you. Help us to watch and be ready. Help us to be about you, Lord. Help us to find our joy in you. Direct our path, Lord, and let our lives be meaningful for your kingdom while we have our lives here in this world. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so let's get into the word. If you grab your Bibles, and we're in the book of Revelation chapter 9 this evening. And basically what we're looking at is God taking back ownership of the world. And it's a process in which he does that. The process is through three sets of judgments. And each set of the judgments are in sevens. So we started off with the seal judgments, S-E-A-L, not the animal, but more like a seal of a letter. And the scroll, which Jesus took in heaven, was the title deed to the earth. And he takes it and starts to open up each seal one by one. And each seal one by one has different judgments in each of those seals. The seventh seal opened up the next set of judgments, which are called the trumpet judgments. That's what we looked at last week. The trumpet judgments were focused on the things in the world that were going to be judged, like the seas, the plants, the trees, and those sort of things. But we didn't finish the seal judgments, and that's what we're going to look at tonight. You'll notice in verse 13 of chapter 8, it says, "And I looked, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, 'Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound.'" The next three judgments, as if the previous judgments were enough, which is interesting because between the seal judgments and then the trumpet judgments, why are they called trumpet judgments? Because unlike the seal judgments where Jesus was opening a seal on the scroll, which was the title deed to the earth, and each seal had its own judgment, the trumpet judgments were a trumpet blasted by an angel. So angels are blowing a trumpet in each one of these judgments, and that initiates the judgments. Now, as we finished last time, we finished with these sort of cataclysmic things in the moon, that the moon was turned to blood, the sun was turned black, and just these cataclysmic things going on in the earth. We ended with that. And then now he says, "Whoa, whoa, whoa," meaning you haven't seen anything yet. So there's a sort of a building of these judgments. And at this time, we've seen, you know, many people on the earth die. We've seen many people get saved. We're told in Matthew 24 that this is the worst time that the world would ever experience. So some of the things that we're experiencing today are just nothing compared to what it's going to be like. And the good thing is, and we've been mentioning, is God takes the church out before these things happen. So the church is secure in heaven. The judgments are falling on the earth. There are those who are getting saved. And you guys can turn the AC back on if you want. There are those who are getting saved. And there are also many people dying. And then we get into chapter 9. So then the fifth angel sounded. So this angel is blowing this trumpet judgment, the fifth trumpet judgment. And I saw a star fallen from heaven to earth. So remember, John the Apostle, he's seeing these things. That's how he's given the revelation. He's seeing these things. And so he's trying to describe the best he can what he's seeing. And that's why he uses the term, you know, it was like this or it looked like that, because he couldn't fully understand what he was seeing. And he was doing his best to convey to us what he was seeing. And here it's interesting because he says he sees a fallen star. And as we're going to see the chapter progress, the fallen star was an entity. Fallen here doesn't mean like it fell like a falling star or a shooting star or whatever. It doesn't mean that a star... It means, and the Greek text indicates that it was a past falling, that it fell, that was in a fallen state. And then continued in a fallen state. So that would suggest to us Satan, because Satan was an angel that fell. We don't know if this is Satan himself or a high-ranking demon. And this chapter, I find very pertinent to what's going on today, because we have to realize the demonic forces that are driving the things that we're seeing in our society and our culture today. And we need to know that, because we have to identify the enemy correctly if we're going to fight correctly. So the Apostle Paul said to fight the good fight. Do you remember that? He said that? Anybody remember that? Fight the good fight. Why did he say that? Because there's a bad fight too. What's a bad fight? The bad fight is when we fight each other. When we turn the guns inward. And we start firing at each other. Satan tries to divide, right? A house divided can't what? It can't stand. So we're always facing Satan tempting the church to divide against one another. And that's why it can be difficult to be in a church, because Satan is always looking to pit us against each other and to bring us into the flesh. And when he's done that, he's won. Now we're fighting each other, and that's not the good fight. As believers, we are all on the same side of the battle and should all be looking in the same direction to fight the true enemy, Satan himself. And the true enemy then is to be fought in the spiritual realm, not in the physical realm. That's why prayer is so effective and prayer is so important. That's why we read in Ephesians, where it talks about the armor of God, there's an emphasis on prayer, the power of prayer. This is our main weapon, that Satan can't contend with it. And so that's the weapon that we have that's so powerful, and that's what we can use to help one another when we are going through the battle. We can pray for one another. We can pray for those who are struggling, for those who are maybe we are even in some sort of contention with. We can pray, and pray just disarms the enemy, the powerful tool of prayer. But in this chapter, we really get a glimpse of the spiritual battle that's going on. And we start by seeing this particular fallen, already fallen star, we'll say fallen angel, John sees from heaven to earth. And it says, to him it was given the key to the bottomless pit. What's that? Well, we'll see in a second. So this fallen angel now is being used by God. So the judgment that's on the world is directed by God, but it's interesting, he's using demons to do that. So it's almost like the children of Israel, when they were judged, they were God's people, but God would often use evil nations and evil people to come against them, which is interesting. So this angel comes from heaven, is coming to the earth, has the key to the bottomless pit. So that's just a description of a place where there are certain angels that are fallen. So demons that are fallen. And he opens, in verse 2, he opens the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like smoke of a great furnace. And I think John was writing before they had smokers like we have at some of your favorite barbecue places. I would have maybe used that as an analogy, but he uses a furnace. But I like to think of a Traeger grill, or like smoke coming out of a Traeger grill. He opens this pit. Just think about it. And, you know, there's some allusions to the fact that it's actually deep down in the earth. We don't know exactly how that works, but we do know there is a place that demons reside. And these particular demons, is interesting that right now they're not active. They're in the bottomless pit. But they're waiting for this time where this fallen angel, I don't think this is Satan himself, but it's one of the fallen angels, a head demon, I personally think. Smoke comes out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. See, now we keep getting these things that are happening to the earth, these negative things, and you know, we get little glimpses of that now, but nothing near compared to this. I don't know if you've ever been like in a really bad fire. I bet Dave's been in a really bad fire. Have you? Dave was a fireman. So I remember one time I was a young adult pastor for Calvary Chapel Pacific Hills, and we had a retreat in the mountains. And Calvary Chapel has a retreat center in a place called Twin Peaks, which is near Big Bear or Arrowhead, if you're familiar with that, in the San Gabriel Mountains. And we're there in this cabin, and we're worshiping the Lord. It's like an afterglow time. We had a Bible study, and we're just sitting around. There's all these young adults sitting around. And I don't know, it's getting like 10, about 10 or 11 at night. And I kid you not, we're singing that song, Holy Fire. Have you ever heard of that song? Holy fire, burn in me. That, we're singing that song, we get a knock at the door. And it was the police. And they said, what are you guys doing here? We evacuated this area an hour ago, but they didn't know we were in there. And the mountain was on fire. And if you know anything about those fires in those mountains, the trees are like 40 feet tall, and all the mountain was burning. And they told us we had to get out of there immediately. And we got out of there so fast, and we're driving on this road through these trees that are on fire, and it looked like hell. Like that's how I imagine hell. I couldn't even believe it. And when we got out of there and got past the fire, which we were very fortunate to do, but the smoke was so heavy. That's something that a lot of times people don't realize with fires, that how bad the smoke is. That's usually what kills people. Is that right, Dave? That's what kills people usually, the smoke inhalation, and it's so black, and there's like soot in it, and you can just sort of taste it, and it gets on you. You feel it even when you're away from it. And I think this, you know, this description of this smoke, it was so heavy and so dark, and it's coming from the abyss. It's coming from this bottomless pit. And just that part so far is affecting just the ability of people to see and, you know, just kind of get a glimpse of how scared and terrified people would be. We've already seen this far in the book of Revelation, there's this great terror of people. The terror is so bad that people are looking to hide from God, and they can't. They can't hide from God. So they're looking to hide in the rocks and the caves and things like that, and they can't hide. And now you have this smoke coming up. And another thing that makes me think about this is if you live in Southern California, especially kind of more inland, like not right at the beach, but more inland, it gets really smoggy there. So smoggy that the smog sort of hangs out in the mountains, like at the base of the mountains, to where there's a brown line. You can see the smog, and then you can see right above it, no smog. And it's just this brown smog. And when you go outside and you breathe in, it literally hurts. You're breathing in poison. And I remember one time, I was in the mountains above the smog, and you look down and it's smog. These are not clouds, it's smog, it's air pollution. You can't even see down the mountain because the smog is so heavy. So that just gives me a little idea of what they're going through here in this opening of this bottomless pit. So watch this. The air, the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Then out of the pit, locusts came upon the earth. So now the focus is on these locusts. And these are demons. These are evil spirits. These seem to be special ones in the sense that They were saved for this. They were saved for this time. And they're let out, and they look like locusts. Do you know what a locust looks like? Well, if you're picturing a locust, hang on, because they don't exactly look like that. But just, these are evil demons. These are demons. They come upon the earth, and to them was given power. So they had special powers as scorpions of the earth have power. So here you are, smoke comes up to the extent where you can't see, everything's dark, and then these creatures come out, locusts, and they're not just ordinary locusts, they're given power, like special power to do what? It's like a scorpion power. What do scorpions do? Well, notice in verse 4 it says, they were commanded, so God's in charge, not to harm the grass of the earth or the green thing or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. So in chapter 7, if you remember, we saw a group of people who were given a special mark on their forehead. That was the 144,000. They are from 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. And God gave them a special anointing and mission to go throughout the earth to preach the gospel. And they were to be protected. Their life was to be preserved because they had a special mission to fulfill. And here we see that pointed out even to these locusts that have the power of the scorpions. In verse 5, it says, they were not given authority to kill, but to torment for 5 months. So torment for 5 months. So these demons had a specific mission to go to everybody on the earth that doesn't have the mark and torment them. And the power was a scorpion-esque power. It seems like they have the power to inflict pain on people, unbearable pain on people. That's why they're referred to with the scorpion power, because that's what scorpions do. They sting you and they cause extreme pain. They have the ability to bring into your system hemotoxins, which are more like surface toxins, kind of like if you got a red ant bite. Have you ever got a red ant bite or many red ant bites? It's just that sort of toxin where it's very painful, like a burning pain. We don't know if it's a burning pain, but scorpions have that. But scorpions also have a neurotoxin that affects one's nerves. So scorpions have the ability to affect the more of a surface level, the skin, the itch, mosquito bite, a bee sting, a wasp sting, a red ant bite, something like that. But then they also have the neurotoxin, which can kill somebody, but will affect their nerves and things like that. These scorpions were given that sort of ability. And they had a limit. They had 5 months to do that. It says their torment was like the torment of a scorpion which strikes a man. And in verse 6, it says, in those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. Which means the pain will be so bad and there'll be nothing a person can do to alleviate the pain that people will try to kill themselves, but they won't be able to kill themselves. In other words, there will be no relief from the pain. And if you've ever experienced 10 out of 10 pain, excruciating pain, that type of pain is enough to make you just want to die. You might have prayed before when you're in that much pain, Lord, just take me home. I do that when I get a cold. Lord, oh, this is terrible. Take me home, Lord. I can't handle this. But this excruciating pain, notice, there's still God in this calling people to repentance. And think about the physical pain that they would experience and the desire for relief of that, and their chance to cry out to the Lord still and say, God, I'm sorry, forgive me. But see, what's interesting is this is a picture of hell as well. In hell, hell is eternal, and there will be no relief at all, ever. And it'll be excruciating pain. A lot of people have a idea of hell to where I'll be there with my friends and it'll be like a AC/DC concert and it'll be great. That's not hell. That's not hell. Hell, you'll be alone. You'll be in excruciating torment and pain, and there'll not be any relief, not be any relief from that. That's enough to make a person go mad. So in verse 7, the shape of the locusts was like horses prepared for the battle. So these locusts, we don't know if they were the size of a horse. We just know that they were the shape of the horse. And it says prepared for battle. So that suggests their aggressive intention, that these demons are specifically designed to go after people and torment them and use what they have to make people's life unbearable. John's description goes on as he sees this vision. He's trying to explain what he's seeing. He said, on their heads were crowns, and crowns speak of victory. So these evil demons, they will be victorious in what they're sent to do. But he says they were their crowns of something like gold. So he's talking about the material, and he's saying it wasn't gold, but it looked like gold, probably referring to the fact that there's their imitation, because Satan is always counterfeiting the things that God does. God is the victor. He has the real crown. But these crowns are made of something like gold, an imitation, no doubt. And their faces were like the faces of men. So they had people faces, which suggests that this is sort of a personal thing, that these things would come to people and they would look so much like people, it would seem like they're coming for you like personally, and they'd have intelligence, and they would have the sort of a ability to like have a personality and things like that. That seems like what he's describing here. And then it says they had hair like a woman's hair, and their teeth were like lion's teeth, suggesting the savage nature of these things. And they had breastplates like the breastplates of iron, which a Roman soldier would use, which John is trying to describe, that these were sort of invincible in their coming. And their sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. So there was a sound. I don't know if I picture sort of like a beehive sound. Have you ever heard a beehive sound? Or if you have heard the sound of like many locusts, it just gives you a very creepy kind of feeling. But they're actually a sound when they come in sort of a militaristic way of attack. And then in verse 10, it says they had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. Their power was to hurt men for 5 months. So the power given was to inflict pain. And they had as king over them. So that's interesting. So this kind of gives us another idea that in the demonic realm, they're organized like armies. There's different ranks and different orders and different purposes of these. And so here it's talking about there's ranks, and there's actually a name of the specific rank, and there's a specific king over them. It says, the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in Greek he has the name Apollyon, and both of those names means destruction. So that really gives us an idea of what's happening in our world. What we're seeing on the surface is demonic activity that is promoting such evil to cause so much destruction to people. And that's why it's so important that we guard our hearts and our minds, the Bible tells us in Proverbs 4, because our heart and our mind is the wellspring of life. And a lot of times we underestimate the demonic activity that's looking to tempt us into demonic actions in order to destroy us. And so Satan looks to condition us, and I believe that's a lot of what's going on in our world. We're being conditioned. So for one, just the value of a human life. So there are those who have grown up playing video games where you shoot and kill people over and over again from a very young age. That's not normal. War and shooting someone's head off is not to be a game. War is not funny, and the people that I know that were in war, they don't like talking about it too much, especially the specifics of it. But yet there's a conditioning going on, whether through video games, through movies. We call that entertainment. And then you look at the killing of a baby in the womb and how normal that is and how easy for that is for people to do it. And yet we see the value of a human life is something that is near and dear to the heart of God. And so all of that sort of thing is evil. But yet, our society is being conditioned to those things to the extent where in a lot of cases of whether it's a mass shooting or whatever it is, people lose touch with reality, and it seems just like a game or something that they've been conditioning their mind over and over again for years. And that's why we have to be so careful about guarding our heart and our mind so our heart and our mind stay pleasing to the Lord, that they stay sensitive and tender to the things of God. Because when evil causes us to look at it and not think it's evil and to think it's something else or to downplay it, then we start having a society that can do the things that we've seen our society do. And the reality is, what's behind it is evil. Is these type of demons, demonic activity, tempting us, get this, for the purpose of destroying us. And we often will minimize that to such an extent we'll welcome it into our life. We'll even pay for it. And we'll get addicted to it. And once we get addicted to it, then there's no telling what's going to happen in that case. But here's what we have to remember. What's behind a lot of these things, we are to guard our heart and our mind, because as these demons are named, destruction is the only thing on their mind. And in verse 12, it says, one woe is past. Remember, there are three woes. One woe is past. Behold, still two more woes are coming after these things. So we'll look at one more woe tonight. Verse 13, the sixth angel sounded what? The trumpet. And I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had a trumpet. So it's important to note, it's clear God is directing this. And why is God directing this? It's because he wants the people on earth to turn to him, one, and the way that the people that are left on earth who have rejected God all the way up to this point, the only way that they're going to come to God is if they go through things like this. But then the other thing is God is also judging the world for the things like we've seen going on in the world. He's judging the world to take it back. In other words, in a way, his judgment is cleansing the world and preparing the world for him to come back and inhabit that in his second coming. So in verse 14, the sixth angel who had the trumpet was told to release four angels. So that's our second group of people. The first group is the locusts, which are demons. And now we have these specific angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates, which is an important place in the Bible. That's a place where the Tower of Babel was, and really where all false religions stem from, this area. From this area, there are four angels who have been bound or tied up until this point, reserved to be used at this point. So in verse 15, it says, so the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and the day and the month and the year were released to kill a third of mankind. So now it's not just pain, but now they're given the authority to actually kill people, a third of mankind. So in verse 16, it says, now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. There's been some suggestions that this could be the Chinese army, which can field an army this size, but I believe these are spiritual demons, fallen angels, that are given this charge to go out into the world and kill. In verse 17, it says, and thus I saw the horses in the vision, those who sat on them. So in this army picture, an army of 200 million. I can't even picture that many. And they have breastplates of fiery red and hyacinth blue. I'm not even really sure what hyacinth is. I looked it up and I found red and blue, but here it says hyacinth blue, so it's good enough for me. Sulfur yellow. And the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions. And out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone. Could this be referring to military equipment? It could be, but I don't think it fits. I think these are demons that John is trying to describe that he's seeing that are being unleashed into the world. It says, out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which came out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails are like serpents having heads. With them they do harm. But the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues, they did not repent of their works of their hands. Think about that. That's the crazy thing about this. After all this, and if a good exercise is just to read in one swoop, starting in chapter 6, and just read all the way up to this point and try to gather in all of these judgments, and then there are still people that won't repent. And remember, there are these 144,000 going around the earth telling people to repent of their sins, to turn to Jesus, and they just won't. What does that tell us? The power of a hardened heart, the power of rejecting God, and how rejecting God can bring about a condition where our heart gets so hard that no matter what the condition and what the circumstance, one will not bow the knee to Jesus. And sometimes I think even today with people, it's what is it going to take for you to turn to Jesus? You know, I've seen people in the church that have hit rock bottom, but somehow there's a basement below the rocks. And it seems like, what is it going to take for this person to give their life to Jesus? What could they lose by giving their life to Jesus? But here we see how the radical condition of a hardened heart before the Lord that the rest of mankind were not killed by these plagues. They did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons. So that's really what it is. Isn't that interesting? You see that? It's demon worship. A person may not even realize they're worshiping a demon, but if one rejects Christ, there will be demons that they are worshiping in some form, some shape, form, or fashion. Rejecting Christ ends up in demon worship. That's radical. That's why their hearts are so hardened. They're worshiping demons. And then it actually, we're going to finish with the explanation of exactly what they're doing. It says, they worshiped their idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, meaning materialism. They worshiped their things. That was what drove them. That's why they rejected Christ, because they loved their things and their possessions more than they loved Christ. But I want you to see how powerful that is, because these people would not repent no matter what. Even though they're going to lose all of these things, and many of them probably have lost a lot of those things, but the power of idol worship, the power of materialism and worldliness cannot be understated in this text. They worship things that they couldn't, that could neither see nor hear nor walk, which is interesting. Here's what a lot of people don't understand. Many people in different religions, they have some sort of figure or material things that they hold on to that they think represents some sort of either deity or good luck or a saint that watches over them, something they rub. And you know, the thing is that demons attach to those things. That's why a lot of people are in the all-seeing eye thing. There are those that actually wear those and think that wards off evil spirits. They have a one-eye or all-seeing eye necklace. If you have one, you better get rid of it. I'm serious, because demons attach to those things. These become idols. These become things where Satan could affix to. And that's why there's so much promotion of a lot of these Eastern type of religions in our culture that blend into our culture almost as normal. And people don't realize that they're worshiping demons when they worship these things. So we need to guard our heart and our mind to these things. In verse 21, it says, they did not repent of their murders, of their sorceries, which is witchcraft. Also, the word there for sorcery is pharmakia, which is where we get our word for drugs, or their sexual immorality, or their thefts. These are things that we must repent from. These are things that should have no place in our lives as believers. And as we finish this, may the events of this week be put in the context of the evil nature driving the forces behind what's going on. And may we realize the importance of walking in the light and not in the darkness. May we understand that we have been delivered from this, and we are free from these things. So don't go back. Don't go getting into areas where you're compromising yourself, because there's a real force of darkness behind it looking to capture us. And so we live in this fallen world with fallen things, but God has saved us and we're not fallen. And so we walk in the light. And may our light be a light to other people in this dark world. Because, guys, I really believe this is a time where many people are searching. And this is a time to dial in to your faith and be in deep, constant prayer and be willing to share your faith with all those that God brings and gives you the opportunity to do so, because this is really going to happen someday. And God's allowed us to be here for such a time as this. You realize what a unique time this is? He's allowed us to be here to serve him and to point people to him. So let's pray and ask the Holy Spirit come upon us and give us the power in this time, this day, in this age, to share that hope that lies within us. So Heavenly Father, thank you for this night. Thank you that you are the balm of Gilead that comforts and soothes our heart. Thank you for our body here that we always have people to talk to share with, to pray with, and to come to gather around your word with, Lord. Thank you for our brothers and sisters. And Lord, I pray for our church that we truly would be a light, that we would fear nothing, that we would go into the world boldly to proclaim your truth, God. And we thank you, Lord, and praise you and give you all the glory, God. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, everyone. God bless you guys. And Lord willing, we'll see you on Sunday.